Thank you so much. Beautiful. Take your Bible, please. Open it in the New Testament, almost to the end, to the first epistle, first letter of the Apostle Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. While you're turning, we want to welcome you who are watching on the internet. You're now part of the evening service of the South Heights Baptist Church. This is the pastor bringing the evening message, Reasons for Hope, the hope for the Christian. 1 Peter is one of the great letters in all the Bible. It is a fabulous letter, jam-packed with great spiritual lessons that are practical for our everyday life. You know, the Bible is not a book of rules and regulations. Lots of preachers make it that, but it's not. It is a book of divine principles designed to help us in our daily life. It's not just heaven by and by. It's living in the dirty now and now that we need help. And folks, we live in the dirty now and now. And this letter is fabulous in helping us do that. The purpose of chapter 1 is to help us to understand some biblical truths that Peter is going to share with the recipients of this letter, including us, to help us make it through the troubles and trials of life. Pardon me. I don't know about you. I mentioned this morning, but most of us have learned that you're either in a problem, coming out of a problem, or heading into a problem. If you're a Christian, that's just the way it is. And a subtitle for this chapter would be How to Retain Your Sanity in a World That's Gone Absolutely Insane. Folks, we live in an insane world. They have lost their minds. Switzerland. I looked some examples of this up that are current for today. Switzerland, I read, has legalized a new suicide machine. You want to commit suicide, I'm sure they've taxed it. But, you know, you can go and you have a new machine that's legal for you. Euthanasia is one thing, but also we have folks who want to, you know, select who lives after the, you know, when they get to the end of their life, not just the beginning. Ireland has, on that line, has legalized abortion up to birth with no restrictions. None. The Catholic University of America has put up two paintings depicting George Floyd as Jesus. Crazy. New York State, I read, has enacted legislation, and the new governor that was not elected by anybody because they had to replace the one that got in a little trouble, has signed it, making it illegal for utility companies to quote-unquote misgender trans people. What is a trans person? That's a person that doesn't know what they are, and so they self-identify as something else. My wife filled out a survey on the internet recently, apparently, and she put in her phone number. Do not do that. Now we are receiving countless calls from people wanting to sell us end-of-life policies. You know, it kind of makes me feel really, you know, good. We want to sell you. And there's always someone, hello, I'm here to help you understand how to buy your end-of-life policy. And I'll go, you mean like a burial policy? Yes. Well, I don't need that. And oh, yes, you'll need that. Well, when you die, you're going to, listen, and I've tried several examples or several methods to get them to quit calling. The one that you tell them about Jesus and they just ignore you. But the one that worked, and I haven't got one of these in a while, is I'm not going to need a box to be put in. I'm not going to need a coffin. Why? Well, because when I'm ready to die, I'm going to strap myself to a 55-gallon plastic drum. Fill it with fertilizer and blow myself to smithereens, and there won't be anything left to put in a box they hung up. I get the one, you know, it's when the phone comes up and, you know, we don't recognize, she hands it to me. You know, and we get these crazy calls of people wanting to sell us all kinds of things. And, you know, one of them was a lady says, is this Shirley White? I went, yes. This is Shirley White? Yes. Well, you don't sound like a Shirley. Well, I self-identify as Shirley. In New York State now, you cannot, if you work for a utility company, call a man, and a woman, if they self-identify as the other. I've got a pastor that I'm an acquaintance with up in, I think he's in Montana or somewhere, that's in a massive court battle right now, was arrested for refusing to address a man as a woman because that man is self-identified as a woman. Had him, he's threatening me. Of course, the witnesses present, no threats were made. He just didn't call him, you know, ma'am. And it just hurt that little guy's feelings so bad that he had him arrested. And now he's in a court battle over that. He may lose it because that's how crazy our world is. Last week, listen to this, a church in Chicago brought in a drag queen to speak to the children in their church service during they have a children's time and lead in prayer, and hailed this as a wonderful breakthrough in their church. Social justice movement is rampant, critical race theory, humanism, atheism, everything but Christianity is on steroids in our world. Mental illness is, if not the, it's one of the top five illnesses in our country. And folks, listen, that's the reason why you need to know this book. People are losing their minds. One day the phone is going to ring, the doctor's office is going to call you, your car is going to wreck, and you're going to need Jesus. Pastor friend of mine who's now with the Lord got a phone call one day and found out, he was in his 30s, I think, that his parents were killed in a terrible automobile accident. What do you do when the phone rings and the voice on the other end of the line says, "This is the doctor's office. You know, I've got the results of your test. And you need to go to MD Anderson." Folks, that happens every single day. You're going to need the Word of God to hold you up. You're going to need it. Because the written Word of God is the living Word of God in print. And folks, this is a printed version of Jesus himself. Dr. A.T. Robertson, who was probably the greatest New Testament Greek scholar that Baptists have ever produced, would tell his students at the end of their New Testament Greek study in the seminary, that he would hold it up and say, "Young gentlemen, you have just finished studying the person of Jesus Christ himself." And he's right. And when we know the written word, we are able to know the living word. That's why we need to memorize it and understand it. One day, folks, all that will be important will be the Lord Jesus and his word. All that we think that is important now will mean nothing. So Peter pens chapter 1 to encourage the Christians to whom he is writing to hang in there. Now, if you've got your pen tonight, I want to give you a few just things that Peter reminds us. And we're going to take this apart starting next week. We're going to get some great basic lessons tonight to help us survive the trials of life. In chapter 1, Peter reminds them and us, number one, we are the elect of God. If you're a Christian, you're part of God's elect. Does that mean it's because you were better than others? No, it's because you chose to receive Jesus as Savior. The old country preacher said, "God votes for you and the devil votes against you, and who you vote for determines your election." I kind of like that. Election is just a big $10 theological word that means Jesus chose me in eternity past, and I chose to receive him when I got saved. You become part of the group called the elect. When I was in college, we took courses called electives. Electives. There were required courses, which I didn't care much for, math, science, you know, English. And then I liked the electives, the things that I liked being in band, you know, and all those other things. I liked going to school. I just hated going to class. By the time I was a senior in high school, I was in the band room 4 hours out of six every day. I'd finished all my courses that were required except two, and I worked my way into the band room because I liked that a whole lot more than going to class. Boys and girls, that was not smart. Because when I got to college, I had to take basic math three times before I could pass it. It wasn't because I didn't understand math. I couldn't understand math. I didn't understand it because when I was in public school in the mid-60s, in probably third or fourth grade, they switched how they taught us how to do math from how to get the right answer to start trying to teach us why we were doing it. It was called new math. And new math just wiped me out. My dad, who understood all this stuff, could sit there and show me how to do a basic problem, you know, from school, the homework we would get, and I would go back to school. I'd have the correct answer, and the teacher would mark it wrong because I didn't do it the right way. By the way, if you ever want to understand what new math is like and what it really is, go to YouTube and watch the mathematician, the teacher of mathematics who taught at Harvard, who did a song about new math, Tom Lehrer, L-E-H-R-E-R. And there's a video that shows how all this works, and that's exactly what happened to me. So go to class, learn. I had to get a tutor. He taught me all through, from 6th grade to 11th grade. I wouldn't have graduated if I didn't have a wonderful, godly World War II veteran who loved me enough to put up with my stupidity when it came to understanding math. He undid all of that and got me where I could graduate enough to where I could graduate. But I had a hard time because I didn't like it, and therefore I didn't pursue it, and therefore I had trouble in it later in life. Learn that lesson early, boys and girls. No, you know, if there's something that you don't particularly like, persevere. Hang in there and don't give up. Learn it. Master it rather than letting it master you. My problem with class piano was mechanical, not mental. I could do all the left-hand stuff and all the right-hand stuff, and when I put them together, it became absolute gibberish. Just couldn't do it. So it was mechanical. That's my excuse, and I'm sticking to it. But if you're saved this evening, you're part of God's elect. You're chosen of the Lord. You're part of the group that has chosen to receive Christ as Savior. And God places you in that group of His family called the called, the chosen, the elect, the children of God, born again. I mean, folks, there's a lot of titles that have all kinds of different meanings to them. But what it boils down to is, do you know Jesus as your Savior? Notice, folks, this is going to help you, by the way, when the bad news comes. Look at what he says in verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers, that's God's people, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. That means God knew before time began you'd get saved. Through how? Sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. That word elect has to do with this doctrine of election, predestination. It is never mentioned with regards to a lost person in the Bible. It is always referred to with regards to believers only. God does not predesign some people to go to heaven and others to go to hell. Predestination just means, boys and girls, as you're listening to the preacher use big words, he looked down through time before time began, saw that you'd get saved, and he put a mark there. He put a check mark there. He marked you out beforehand, listen, and he predesigned a plan for you to become like Jesus one day. It starts with salvation and it ends in heaven. Isn't that fabulous? You mean God loved me enough to single me out and know whether I would get saved or not? That's right. And he put a check mark there and he says, I'm going to make a way for him to get saved, and I'm going to make a way for him to, or her, to become like Jesus, and one day they're going to come to be with me in heaven for all eternity. That's predestination. The believer is chosen to become like Christ. The believer is predesigned to become like Christ. God knew all of that, and I hope that you understand that that plan for you is going to work. Our our part of that plan is participation. Participation. We have to receive Christ as our Savior before we enter into it. Once we get saved, then we have to continue to participate. Jesus uses the word keep. Keep my commandments. That means we need to witness for Jesus. That helps us become more like him. We need to read our Bible every day. That helps us to become more like him. We need to pray every day. That helps us to become more like him. Giving, sharing, Bible study, all of these things help us to become more like Jesus. And the only part about it that there's a drawback is it's not overnight. It takes a lifetime. You know why? Because it took a lifetime to before you got saved. You have to unlearn a whole lot of stuff and learn the right way to live. I like that song we used to sing, "He's Still Working on Me to Make Me What I Ought to Be." It took him just a week to make the moon and the stars, the sun and the earth, and Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient he must be, because he's still working on me. Peter reminds us of a second thing about the believer that gives us hope. Number two. He talks about the fact that we have a living hope to which we are begotten. We're talking about the Lord Jesus being born this time of year. Of course, the date we do not know. Probably was born sometime in what we would call spring, but we don't know. But we talk about the fact that the Lord Jesus was the only begotten Son, meaning the only one born that way without an earthly father. Did you know that you are a living member of Christ's family, born in a unique way that only his family is privy to? When you get saved, you are born from above. You're born again. You enter into the life, death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. You are begotten in a unique way, different from Christ's birth, but still identified with it. Isn't that neat? I think that's fabulous. We have the living hope to which we are begotten, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to, notice it doesn't say out of. There's nothing accidental in the Bible, not even in the arrangement of terms. If man were writing this, we would write out of. But out of is a problem, because you can take out of and out of and out of and one day run out of. But according to means an endless supply. According to his abundant mercy hath, past tense, he begotten us again unto a lively hope, living hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We have a living hope. We are the elect. We've been born again. Why? So that we might have hope. Well, now who's our hope? Jesus Christ. The Bible says the lost have no hope. They look at I mentioned a moment ago, the craziness around us. They look at what's going on in the world, and they are absolutely at wit's end, whether they know it or not, with no hope of redemption, no hope of solving the problem. You know, the politicians are getting ready to gear up for the next series of elections, and they're going to promise all the answers will be if you elect me. Well, I appreciate some of them for their willingness to try to help. And they ought to. And we ought to pray about who we elect. I think we ought to only elect Christians. That's my opinion. I think the Founding Fathers would probably agree with that. In fact, if you read some of their documents, you would realize they do agree with that. Everybody in hell agrees with that right now. But understand that the politicians cannot solve the problems of the world. The problems of the world boil down to one main problem, and that is as we mentioned this morning, the lostness of mankind. That's our problem. You get people saved, and all kinds of problems get solved. And when we deal with the symptoms rather than the root cause, what happens is we lop off the stuff you can see, and it grows back. The lost have, the Bible says, no hope. There is nothing worse than having hopelessness as the main part of your life. They have no hope in this world, and they have no hope in the world to come. There's no second chance after you die. You have to accept Jesus now. The lost man thinks his money, the lost man thinks his car, his house, his job, his health, his popularity, all these other things, whatever you might want to name, are the things he's hoping in. But to the Christian, we understand that without Jesus, right now the Bible says, that lost friend is without any hope for all eternity. Simon Peter gives us reason to hold out hope. He holds out hope for those who are dying for the faith, hope for those who are suffering for Jesus, hope for the sick, hope for the scattered, hope for those away from their families. Folks, if these things were to happen to us, bad things happen to us, we would need a living hope, not a dead hope, a living hope. Our hope is not in our money. Our hope is not in our health. Our hope is not in our material possessions or our good works. Those are all dead. We have to have a living hope, and his name is Jesus Christ. Peter gives us a third thing that we can rejoice in and have hope in, found in verse 3. Also verse 4. We can rejoice in our inheritance now. Look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath, past tense, begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, comma, to, which connects us together, to an inheritance, we're saved for a purpose, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Now, when the rich man dies, what does he leave behind? All of it. When the wealthy man dies, he leaves all of it behind. When the intellectual dies, what does he leave behind? Everything that he did in this life, it's gone. It's still here. When the prominent, famous person dies, do they take any of it with them? No. You see, in this life, all the things that we think are important stay here when we're gone. They don't matter. Because when you get to the other side of death, those things don't matter. Whether you go to hell or whether you go to heaven, the things in this life don't matter except for the things done for Jesus. Peter says, if you spend your life getting all you can and canning all you get, and you leave it to your children when you die, that's one thing. But what are you going to have? And that's the answer. Without Jesus, you're going to have nothing. We need to think about what our inheritance is going to be. What is our inheritance going to be? The songwriter writes, brother afar, from the Savior today, risking your soul for the things that decay. Oh, if today God should call you away, what would you give in exchange for your soul? If you should stand in the far by and by, when you are weighed in the balance on high, you should be sentenced forever to die. What will you give in exchange for your soul? The only thing that you can exchange for your soul is the blood of Jesus, having been applied to your account. The Bible says the lost man has nothing. However, the child of God has a living hope. Amen? One of receiving an inheritance, verse 4 says, that is incorruptible, unable to be destroyed. You say, well, what is my inheritance? I don't know. I have no idea. And I can't find any Bible writer that can tell you exactly, or a scholar that can tell you exactly what our inheritance is precisely, but I do know what the Bible says. Eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for them that love him. I don't know what we're going to get. I don't know what it's going to be like, but I do know this, it's going to be fabulous. Now we show Christ how we love him by keeping his commandments. Some folks say, well, I love Jesus. But when you look at their life, there's no evidence of that. We show our love for Christ in direct proportion to how much we really love him. We sing, oh, how I love Jesus. Why? Because he first loved me. That's wonderful. But our love for Jesus is what is to motivate us. Our love motivates us for the way we treat our family, our spouse. Some people treat their job with love. I mean, if you sing, I love Jesus, but never come to church, as old Bill Sturm used to say, what good is a church member who won't come to church? Nothing. Good for, he preached a whole sermon right here, walked this floor. Good for nothing church members. What good is a church member that won't come to church? Nothing. What good is a church member that won't read the Bible? Nothing. He went down the list. Yes, sir, that's right. We say we love God, but I find most Americans love money and sports. Some love to shoot Bambi or catch Flipper, you know, or go to a ball game more than they love God. Nothing wrong with those things. But we don't place them in the driver's seat of our lives like most Americans do. Jesus loved the church enough to die for it. And those folks who say, I love Jesus but don't love his church, do they really love him? I don't think so. We serve him. Jesus said, do you love me? Then keep my commandments. Observe them. Follow what I say. Now, I'm not talking about a works-based salvation. You know better than that. I'm talking about faith that works, not faith that that comes from works. We serve Jesus because we love him, not because we want to get something from him. The person who loves Jesus serves Jesus, and as a result of loving Jesus and being a Christian, we have an inheritance. And this inheritance, by the way, will be in direct proportion to what we do for Jesus in this life. The nephew of Moses, Lot, was a Christian. He was a believer. He was a child of God. But his lot, pardon the pun, in heaven will not be what Paul's was. He was a, you know, there are people like you and I who look at people like Paul and go, man, I'm not even be able to go by and wave at his house in heaven. But because we're part of God's family, we're all going to be there. We don't deserve it. We don't deserve it. But the level of joy in heaven, you know, there's levels of punishment in hell. Did you know that? It's bad. That's where you start, bad. And it just gets worse for those who, you know, the Bible talks about laying up treasures in heaven. Did you know the lost also lay up punishment for themselves in hell? We also lay up treasures for ourselves in heaven, not so we can say, hey, look at me, but so we'll have something to give Jesus as we lay them at his feet. The Bible calls them crowns. Degrees of joy in heaven. I think most of us are going to be really, really sad when we get there, because we're going to realize what could have been. What could have been. There'll be Dr. John R. Rice preached a sermon for years called Tears in Heaven. We're going to cry when we get to heaven, because we're going to look at what God wanted us to do and look at what we actually did and just weep over how often we failed the Lord. I love the fact that the book of Revelation says, however, God's going to wipe all the tears from our eyes. Wipe all the tears from our eyes. So we're born again with a living hope that one day we will receive our inheritance. Not sure what all that means. I'm just glad it's going to happen. Number four, quickly. It is the lot of the life of, pardon me. It is the lot in life of the child of God to suffer. Just put, we're going to suffer for Jesus. The godly Christian will suffer. 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Persecution from whom? Well, from Satan, from the world, the flesh, and the devil. Comes from all angles, doesn't it? But if you try to live for Jesus, the devil's going to oppose you. And he's in control of the world and the devil. And if you're not careful, he'll be in control of your flesh too. Peter says, some of you are already suffering. Verse 6, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Folks, we can rejoice in the midst of our problems. In the midst of our problems. Not for our problems, but in the middle of the troubles of life, we can rejoice knowing that Jesus is there and he's carrying us through. Ask the Savior to help you, comfort and strengthen and heal you. He is willing to aid you. He will what? Carry you through. David writes in the very famous Psalm, the 23rd Psalm, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil." Why? "For thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." You cannot rejoice in the middle of your troubles unless you have a living hope. His name is Jesus. And because he is ours, we can rejoice in everything. The Bible says rejoice evermore because he's our hope. Quickly, number five, we're to be faithful, Peter says, to the end. Peter exhorts them and us not to quit. Never forget, boys and girls, it is not as important how you begin as how you end this life. In between, we stumble. In between, we fall. But from point spiritual birth to point death or the rapture, whichever comes first, what's important is not how we begin or how many mistakes we made, but how we end faithful to the end. Paul comes to the end of his life and says, "I have fought the good fight. I've finished my course." Remember I talked about God laying out a plan for your life? "I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me." He goes on in this beautiful description of what God has reserved for those who love him and serve him. Some start out big. They come down the aisle. They make a big splash. They get baptized. They buy the biggest black Bible they can buy, and they sit on the front row, and boy, they just are on fire for a while, and they move further and further back and further and further back and further and further back. Pretty soon, they're not on here on Wednesday nights. They're not here on Sunday nights when they otherwise could be. They've already dropped off way before all this happened, reading their Bible every day. I had a young man that got saved when we first came here, and I tried really hard just to, you know, slow down on all this other stuff. Just read your Bible every day. And he just wouldn't do it. He's trying to get all the benefits of being a mature Christian in a 24-hour period. It takes a while. You have to start and finish with this book. And I just never could get him to do it. What happened? Well, the devil sent him a few problems. Imagine that. And he didn't have the groundwork from the Word of God to support him in the trials. And what happened? He crashed and burned. Still names the name of Christ as his Savior. He's over 50 now. And you know what? Hasn't served Jesus since he walked out of this place a day in his life. Why? Because this place is special? Not particularly, but because he walked away from the Word. And you can't do that. It will, the world will destroy you. Satan will see to it. You're going to try to live godly, you're going to suffer for it. And most of us cave. We're to be faithful, Peter says, to the end. Lots of them fizzle out. Don't be one of them. Number six, and there's only one more, so rejoice. We're to remember the price of our redemption. I think there's only one. If there's two or three more, how many did I give? Oh, I got two more. Ha ha. We're to remember the price of our redemption. Peter encourages them and us, those of us who are struggling, to endure to the end, and reminds us of the cost of our salvation. Look at verse 18. "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things," praise the Lord, "like silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers," not saved by religion, folks, y'all got that figured out? "But with the precious blood of Christ as the of a lamb without blemish and without spot." When we remember what it costs God to save our souls, we'll want to hang in there. Hey, if Jesus can do it, with his help, I can too. I mean, think of it. Do y'all know anything about crucifixion? It was a particularly nasty way to die. Nasty way to die. They beat you nearly to death before you even got there. In fact, they had determined that if they beat you with what is called a cat of nine tails, this is a whip, boys and girls, that had nine strands, and on the end of each strand, a piece of metal, a piece of rock, or something very sharp, and they had long strands on it. They would tie you to a hitching post, and they would, you know, pull your shirt off, and the guy would wrap that around your body, and it would go all the way around and then dig in. And then he would, like a kid spinning a top, he would spin it off your body, and it would just tear flesh as it went. By the time you got to the place of crucifixion, you're basically hamburger. Shredded, your body shredded from top to bottom. You're bleeding to death. They would then lay you on a Roman cross, which really looked more like a T than the one we use, but that's not near the point. And, and they would take big, equivalent of what we would call railroad spikes. And they would put them in your wrist. We say hands and feet because the wrist is considered part of your hand. But they would put it here, because they put it in your hand, it's going to tear out. And they put you here, then they put your feet on top, and they go through your feet. And then they would rise you up into the sky and then drop you in a hole. And if you didn't die from bleeding to death, you could die from suffocation, because the way that your arms are hanging there and your lungs are compressed, some were able to hold out, so they would break your legs so you couldn't push up and keep from suffocating. When they got to Jesus, they saw that he was already dead. Well, we got to do something to make sure he's dead. So they pierced, the Bible even predicts this, prophesies it. They pierced his side. And when they pull the spear out, the amniotic fluid that surrounds your heart and the blood from the heart flowed out. Folks, Jesus died of a broken heart. Unbelievable. And when we remember what it costs God to save us, we won't take our duty to him lightly. 7th, verse 22. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. We're to show our love, brotherly love for others, by meeting their needs spiritually, emotionally, physically. You know, this time of year is one of the most prominent times in our calendar for people who commit suicide and have depression problems. Not only is the light beginning to decrease, you know, we have people that have light depression with the decreased amount of light, you know, in the sky. And these kind of lights don't help that, by the way. They just, you know, there's something about the light from God. It's interesting to me. I look at things probably sideways, but it's interesting that the light that God created that's in the sky, like the light, capital L, of the world, Jesus, are better for us than anything man can create. I mean, they come up with light bulbs that are called, you know, real or whatever they call them. I forget the name of them now, but they had a few light bulbs that came out a few years ago, and they were supposed to reproduce natural light, but they're nothing in comparison when you walk out and the sun is shining. All those vitamins that you get that we now have to put in milk because you won't go outside, you're too busy. Vitamin D, for example. When we went to Wonder Bread when I was a little boy, they showed us a pill that they put in each loaf of it's enriched bread. The reason they had to enrich it is because they'd taken all the good stuff out. Did smell good, though. And I still don't think anything tastes better than a grilled cheese sandwich on white bread, but that's me. But we're to remember that we need to meet the needs of the brethren spiritually, emotionally, sometimes physically. When I was talking about Christmas, when I was a boy and we were going to church in Tulsa, our Sunday school class of boys heard about a family out on old Route 66. When you go east of Tulsa, course, now it's all part of Tulsa. But you go east of Tulsa before you get to what used to be what we call Dead Man's Corner, Curve. It was a, you know, like this way out there past Lee's Feed and Seed. There was a house on the corner before you got there, about 145th East Avenue, 161st, somewhere in there, East Avenue. Little rock house. And we heard about a family that didn't have any income this time of year, Christmas time. Didn't have any presents for their kids, nothing. They were Christian people. They went to church, I think, where we went. I did not know them. It was a fairly large church. But someone said, you know, we need to do something for them. So we, as boys in our class, we got things together. We bought presents for them, you know. We bought food for them. We even took them a Christmas tree. When we got there on the church bus, we got to the house. The house is now gone. There was, the dad had done his best to make it as happy a season as he could for his family. Around the front went, now this is what we call a shotgun type house, you know. It's about as wide as these pews and had a door and a big front window and then went back, you know. And he had taken a used set of these large bulb lights, you know, Christmas lights, the ones that are great big. There were no LED bulbs. This wasn't one of the ones where if you take one out, the other ones don't work. These are, you know, you just screw them in. And not all the light bulbs worked. And he decorated above the window. That was it. That was their Christmas. I had no idea we were showing up. And on Christmas Eve, we brought them a tree. And we brought them food. And we brought them gifts for the children. And something for the mom and dad. That's the idea. Showing love to others. One more thing that Peter shares with us. In verses 24 and 25, he reminds us that we will soon be released from our suffering. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, he's quoting Isaiah, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. For the believer, friend, death opens a door to heaven. It's moving day when we die. Y'all ever moved from one location to the other? I just despise moving. When I was in college, I moved into the dormitory as a freshman, and I brought, you know, the basic things. And when I got out of the dormitory that end of that spring, spent a whole school year there, I filled my pickup truck up with stuff. I don't know where it all came from. And every time we've moved ever since, there's just, where did all this stuff come from? Well, one of these days we're going to die, or the rapture will come, and it'll be moving day, and we'll leave all that stuff behind. And all the stuff that we leave behind will be left also with all of the problems, all the suffering, all the trials, all the difficulties will be gone. And that keeps us going. Jesus is our hope. First Peter, you see, is a letter of hope. For the Christian, his name is Jesus. And whether he calls me away at the rapture or takes me home on the at the end of this life, I'm going to serve him until he does. Knowing that when we read the back of the book, we figure out that our side wins. And if you've got Jesus, you're already on the winning side. Well, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the Lord Jesus who loves us and gave himself for us, even though he didn't have to. Dying on the cross, buried and raised again on the third day for our justification, has ascended to heaven, is seated at your right hand, waiting the moment when you send him to come take us away. Until that moment, or you call us home in death, may we be faithful, rejoicing in the hope, capital H, capital T, the hope, who is Jesus, knowing that we have so much more waiting for us than just what's in this life. Help us to keep our sights on Him, especially this time of year, and share Him with someone, is my prayer in His name. Amen.